Good evening, everyone.
Well, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2014. I never thought I'd be alive to see to say that. This is my 50th feast, and we're running out of years. Before I start, I would like to just say a special thank you to all the setup, because the room is just looking absolutely magnificent. Well, a special word of thanks to Mr. Ian Griffiths for the artwork. He didn't know, by the way, that when he designed this, actually for the card that people in America received, he chose that the color scheme with the sort of the blue, the main sort of blue. And Paula, when she was choosing the colors, had no idea what he was doing. And it all seems to just have come together very, very well. And I think Ian will be reminded of you every day, because we can see exactly your beautiful artwork on the wall there, and we do appreciate the tremendous effort that it takes for you to do this, and it's appreciated by everyone. I just have one announcement to make. Let's just all be careful in the lanes, because I've already had a couple of close squeaks with local folks with big tractors and so forth and so forth, going at great speed around blind corners. So we don't want any accidents. Well, here we are, and my question to you tonight is, or statement to you tonight is, just how unique is our position within the plan of God? Now, perhaps you haven't thought about this before along these lines, but God's plan is 6,000 years, right, before the millennium. And then we have the 7,000th year, which we're all waiting for. But we are at the pivotal point. As somebody once said jokingly, we are the last degeneration before the end of the age. And we're right on the cusp right now. And I think as we go through the feast, this will be brought out more and more, that we are literally almost there. Now, in the Feast of Trumpets, I ask, why are we here today keeping one of God's holy days totally out of step with the rest of the world? How can we be right while the rest of mankind, over 7 billion of them, are wrong? We looked at various beliefs. We looked at the Flat Earth Society, the Hollow Earth Society. Sounds a bit way out, but then the Roman Catholic Church also, who claimed the first pope was the Apostle Peter, while Peter, of course, was never in Rome. The Christians as a whole, who preach a gospel about Jesus and completely ignore the message that he came to bring. And then, of course, we have the evolutionists who believe in creation without a creator, which is not very clever. And even the Jews who faithfully preserve the Old Testament just don't understand what they've actually got. However, I received a message from one of the colonies, from a young lady who's wide awake, and she says, you missed somebody out. The Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Titter ye not. It's a church. A movement that promotes a light-hearted view of religion and opposes the teaching of intelligent design and creationism in public schools. Sounds great. Followers of the church, would you love to be in this church? Followers of the church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster worship a deity in the form of a plate of spaghetti and meatballs and occasionally wear colanders on their head. Now, for those of you in other parts of the world who don't know what a colander is, it's basically a bowl with holes in it that you pour your potatoes or whatever in there and the water can drain out the bottom. And I think something else is drained out of their head when they put that on their head. Deceived? Crazy? Laughable? Yes. But you know what? It's a recognized, I almost can't say this, it's a recognized state religion in many of the European nations. It's tax deductible and they get all the privileges that any you know, recognized religion would receive. So is the whole world deceived? You betcha. So, just how unique is our position within the plan of God? We have been personally selected by God. Not Jesus Christ, God the Father. John 6:44. You should know that verse backwards. And Mr. Armstrong quoted it again and again and again. We've, on repentance and baptism, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And we tend to take that for granted. But you know, if you think about it, what is the Holy Spirit? It is the greatest power that exists. You know, when we get down to pray and we are motivated by that power, it's the power that Christ used to create the entire universe. Even if it was a big bang, think about it. If all the universe was compressed into one ball, how big it would be. It would be massive. And what kind of power would it take to explode that ball so that it all went off in different directions, at different speeds, mind you, all in perfectly formed galaxies. See how stupid that these evolutionists are. We have been undeceived. Think about it. We have been undeceived. We've had the truth explained to us. Over the years, we've had the truth explained to us. We can understand the plan of God. How many people can understand the plan of God? There are many splinter groups out there who claim to understand, right? And they're all doing their own thing. But where did they get that information from? They got that information from one man. Now, there is a first book of Acts. If you want to turn to Acts 1, I want to read this. This is a pivotal point here, because Christ has been on the earth, he's been brutally killed, he's been resurrected, and he's now about to go back to where he came from, to heaven. He's been around for 40 days. I want to just read the first few verses. This is actually the New Living Bible translation, and there is a mistake in this little bit. Now I want you to listen carefully and see if you can spot the mistake. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, you know, we think about, well, there's 12 apostles, or 11 of them. The 12 were chosen by that time. If you just make a note of 1 Corinthians 15, you can check it later on. Verse 6, Paul tells us that he was seen of Cephas, Peter first, then the 12, and he says, then by over 500 people in one place. So this wasn't something that was done down a darkened alley. This was done in the full glare of publicity. And again, you know, mention what I mentioned about the birth of Christ. There were witnesses galore. That's why the Pharisees had such a job refuting what was going on. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Quote Mr. Armstrong, you're not getting it. They weren't getting it, were they? They still felt that he was going to wave a magic wand and get rid of all the Romans and restore an empire in Israel. Christ replying, he says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Think what would have happened if he said, look, guys, sorry, but that's another 2,000 years yet. It would have been a bit of a downer, wouldn't it? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into the heavens? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. Did you pick the error up? And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Not giving them the message. You see? Telling people about me. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Yeah. Are they going to get a fright? And that is the basis for Christianity today. And they say they love Jesus, they worship Jesus, they go around wearing crosses and doing all the other things that they do. But they will not believe what he taught. You know why? Because if you believe what he taught, then you've got to admit that he is who he is, and then you've got to obey him. And that would mean starting off by keeping the Sabbath, wouldn't it? Not going to happen. Not yet. Acts 1 verse 8. He talks about you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. This is the King James. You'll be witnesses unto me. In other words, witnesses of what? Witnesses of what I taught, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The message never changes. I'm going to show you. And what were they witnessing about? Acts 1 verse 3. What did Jesus speak to them about after he was resurrected and before he ascended? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, the message didn't change. Mark 1 verse 14, you know that verse. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it was, because Christ was there, wasn't he? Repent you and believe the good news. After the resurrection, Acts 1 verse 3, Christ was speaking to the apostles again and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Same message. And then he ascended into the heavens, and the angelic message was, men of Galilee, why are you standing staring into the heavens? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way as you saw him go. Why? Well, to establish the kingdom of God. And that's where we are right now. This could well be the last feast we have. Maybe there's one more, maybe there's two more. But that's how close we are. We are literally on the cusp. Everything will point to it. Now, Mr. Armstrong, in one of his sermons, talking about Christ's message to the church. The gospel preached, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, preached to all nations, the same message that Christ brought 2,000 years ago. You see, when Christ opened Mr. Armstrong's eyes, and he beat him up, and he cleaned out his mind, and he gave him the truth, what did he give him? The good news of the kingdom of God. We understand now from Matthew 24:14, that's been fulfilled. Mr. Armstrong said that quite clearly several times. Matthew 24:14 has been fulfilled. That's why Satan has suddenly got very active, because now he knows his time's up. The gospel has been preached to all the world, even China. That to me was unbelievable. Mr. Armstrong, talking about his China trip, he said, in most of my talks and speeches there, I handled the gospel of the kingdom message by speaking of the problems today being too great for any government to handle, but that what many signs predict, the need of a one world government with one single military force, will be brought about in our time, with world peace and eternal salvation for all, brought about by a strong unseen hand from someplace. That way I avoided using names of God, Christ, or the Bible, which I felt might be hostile to them since they were atheists. You know, you talk about Paul on Mars Hill. This is Daniel in the Lion's Den stuff in China. And he said, they all knew well that I am the leader of the worldwide church of God, and they knew well what I really meant. It was just said in a polite way, unoffensive to them, yet unmistakably getting the message over. Now, the next thing, after the gospel being preached, is the falling away, which we read about, and Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians 2. We have lived through the falling away from the truth, as explained by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. There is much new knowledge now, isn't there, in the church? In many of the groups, most of which goes against the teaching which Jesus Christ revealed through Mr. Armstrong. Recently, we've learned that we are old school. We are old school. New school? Oh, they have gone beyond Mr. Armstrong. They need more than Mr. Armstrong. Well, truth only came into the church via the apostle. Mr. Armstrong was inspired to bring that out when all these men were trying to pull the rug out from under his feet over the years. And they were talking about this committee and that committee, and we got together, and one man claimed that they were responsible for half the doctrines in the church. Nothing, you know, humble, really humble. We are admonished to earnestly contend, to struggle for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. One time only. It doesn't need delivering again. We got it. In Revelation 3, we're given a dire warning. If we don't hold fast, we will lose our crown. And how do we lose the crown? Some man takes it. And how does he take it? He takes it by dragging us off, giving us a whole lot of hocus pocus and wild ideas, and taking us away from the truth that we were given, that had been delivered to the saints once and for all. It's very simple. Now, if you look at Revelation 19, we know, these are all scriptures we know, 19 verse 7 about the wife making herself ready. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And what is righteousness? Well, we all know, don't we? All thy commandments are righteousness. Following God's way is righteousness. Obeying what Jesus Christ revealed through his end time apostle is righteousness. And I wouldn't be surprised in the millennia if some of the stuff that Mr. Armstrong actually was inspired to write would be added on to the Bible. The book of Acts didn't end, you know. It just stopped suddenly. There's no epilogue at the end of it. It just stops. Boom. The saints will be holding fast to what Christ had taught the end time church. It's that simple. So hanging on to what was revealed to the church is what we need to be doing. That's why we're here today. This vast group of people in front of me. And we've got people down in New Zealand. We've got a few people down there in Australia. We've got people in the Philippines. Greetings to you if you're hearing this. Down in South Africa, Nigeria. There's a few in Kenya. The ones we had in Europe. The Romans are here and the Danes are here. We no expense spared. We've actually imported Mr. Pippi. And he's very fond of making nice remarks about me. And I too about him. But let me point out to him that on the last service we're going to have after the feast, I get to speak last. Yeah. No, we can have a good laugh and a good joke. But we're here, and we're here for a very important reason. And that is to hang on. Literally struggle to hang on to what we were given. There are now so many splits and offshoots from the original church. I said 600 to somebody the other day. He said, oh, no, it's more, way over 1,000. It just sounds like the last verse in the book of Judges, doesn't it? Because there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And don't you see what that is? That's going right back to the garden in Eden. What did Adam and Eve decide to do? They chose to do what was right in their own eyes. Just wait till we can get hold of them. And we'll make them sit for the first 50 years and go through a whole movie of a 6,000 year drama and say, this is what happened because you guys took that stupid apple. Or maybe this is why, Eve, you weren't under the authority of your husband. Or maybe it was the husband that should have been actually explained to the wife that, honey, the guy said we don't touch this stuff, right? And look what's happened since. Now, here's the key point. And this is really a key point. And if everybody understands this key point, we would all be together. There is still a king in Israel. There is still the head of the church. Because Jesus Christ is still alive. And to quote Mr. Armstrong, He keeps saying he's on the job, which unfortunately has a different connotation here in Europe. But never mind, he is. He's on the job. He's right there, right now. He's right here in this room in spirit. And everywhere else, with the Feast of Tabernacles is being kept correctly. Think about it. With you people that are stuck at home, you're too far away to get to a feast site. is with you in spirit, because you're obeying him. He has two scriptures that I've mentioned before, and please make a note of these two scriptures because they are key. They are vital. Matthew 10, verse 40. And in the King James, it says, he that receives you, right? The word in proper modern English would be accept. He that accepts you accepts me. And he that accepts me accepts him that sent me. You see, it's a line of authority. Why? Because Mr. Armstrong was an apostle. He's just the same as the other 12. Only he's the end time apostle. Now, Luke, being a cold, calculating physician, he puts it slightly different. It's the same thought, but it's much more of a sting in the tail. He says, he that hears you, hears me. And he that despises you. Now again, that's not a good translation. The correct translation is rejects. You see? He that rejects you, rejects me. And he that rejects me, rejects him that sent me. Does it start coming clear in the mind? Now, remember the scripture where the men come to Christ at the judgment, and they say, but we preach great sermons in your name. We chucked out demons. We've healed people. And what does Christ say? I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? Because they rejected the teachings that Jesus Christ put into the church. I mean, this is so serious that these people, we must pray that, you know, they wake up. Let's pray they wake up. And it shows you our position and everybody out there. And there are a lot of people out there in different groups I know personally who are still, they're still Armstrongites. They're still branded as Armstrongites within their own group. The next point is, the end is nigh. Remember the guy with the billboard, all the jokes about him, and he's walking down London with the end is nigh? Yeah, well it is. The next event we are watching for is the formation of the final 10-nation German-led Europe, which leads into the Great Tribulation, and that's all under construction right now. I'll be showing you a whole lot of that on the Sabbath after the feast. Just in the last few weeks, there has been a dramatic change of attitude in Germany. A dramatic change. The people don't want the country to rearm. The people. 13% only want Germany to go on down and get involved in this fight with ISIS. 13, 1-3, right? Just wait until one German gets his throat cut on YouTube and the German people then, you'll see. It's the elite. It says the elite are pushing for the rearmament. Who are the elite? The elite are the heads of industry. Go back to what Mr. Armstrong wrote just after the war, yeah, where the Nazis went underground and everybody said, oh yeah, big joke. They took billions pounds worth, or dollars worth of gold out, and they reformed after the war. And did you ever wonder why? Krupp suddenly was back at the head of Krupp. And all the other top industries were all back at the head of their industries. These men were Nazis. They can say what they like. They were Nazis. And they came up with a wonderful plan. If you go back on the church website, I did an update on it. There's a pretty great big long German word, which Mr. Monroe will tell you after services, because he remembers it. But it's about this long. It goes right across the whole top of the thing. But it means the European Economic Community. Right? And they made a list of all the departments they were going to have. And if you look at what's over there in Europe today, it's there to the last T. Every single one is to the letter. When Mrs. Merkel speaks, everybody else says, yes, miss. And she's not the one, but she's wielding the power at the moment. And we're going to be watching Germany very, very closely. And again, I don't want to embarrass Ian Griffiths in any way. But this man spends a whole load of time, several years back now, he asked me, could he be involved in something? And I said, well, would you like to look for news for me? And I showed him, you know, what to look for. And he had a little bit of a go, and he seemed to have a natural flair for it. So I said, all right, you're number one news hand. I want you to watch the following things. And I told him he has to watch Jerusalem and the Temple Mount particularly. He has to watch the ecumenical movement and the Catholic Church, and Europe, of course, with Germany. Those are the main things that he watches. So when you look in that news every day and you see things on those topics, Ian Griffiths is probably the one that's found those articles. Yeah. He's been promoted. You are now officially news Rottweiler. That's the top grade. Because he does a fantastic job. An absolutely fantastic job. And I tell you, I really do appreciate what he does. And I just want you all to understand that when you go into that news, you're seeing a lot of hard work from a very dedicated man. It's wonderful. Finally, after this whole European mess has blown its top, 2.5 years of tribulation, then another year when God comes down and really stirs things up, remodels the earth, then we have the second coming of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, if we qualify, we are those kings. You see, this is our unique position. We were born at this time. In the whole of 6,000 years, nothing's ever existed like us. Same 2,000 years ago, the apostles. They were in a unique position. You know, they were called by Christ, they were taught, they were taught, they were trained. They saw the marvel of the Holy Spirit come upon them. They saw Peter's sermon the same day, and they were in and out of that river, 3,000 of them baptized in one day. Awesome, awesome events. And yet you think what we do today, what's been done in this last 100 years has been pretty dramatic. We have certain promises, don't we? Place of safety, Revelation 3:8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. We have a little strength too, don't we? I mean, compared with the work when Mr. Armstrong was around, I dread to think what the actual percentage income is. I know Monroe mentioned that on trumpets. It's minuscule. It's minuscule. But you know, what we're doing today as a work, Mr. Armstrong could only dream of. In his wildest dreams, over 4 billion people have access to what Mr. Armstrong taught now by the internet. If God wants to call people, it's all there on our website. Not only is it on there, but it's searchable. That is amazing. That is really amazing. In fact, as far as I got the story correct, the transcript program, we had a lady, Mr. Bowles was looking for a good quality broadcast from Mr. Armstrong so that we could listen to Mr. Armstrong at the feast. And then a lady actually contacted him and thanked him for all these transcripts that she was getting so much benefit. And did we have a transcript of this particular audio? Which is what we're going to be hearing at the end of the feast. One we didn't know about. Really terrific sermon. See, it's amazing. You know, God's bringing all these things to us. Place of safety. Behold, I will make of them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, the temptation means of putting to the proof. Putting to the proof. Now, the modern translation puts it this way. I know what you do. I know that you have a little power. You have followed my teaching and have been faithful to me. I have opened a door in front of you which no man can close. Listen, as for that group that belongs to Satan, those liars who claim that they are Jews but are not, I will make them come and bow down to your feet and they will know that I love you. Notice it's I love you, it's present tense. Because you have kept my command to endure, I also will keep you safe from the time of trouble which is coming upon the world to test all the people of the earth. Those people that come through the tribulation and that make it back into the land, those people we are going to be teaching, as we'll see this week undoubtedly, They're going to have come through the most terrible time that's ever existed. And he says, I am coming soon. Keep safe that which you have so that no one will rob you of your victory prize. And what's the victory prize? It's to sit on your own throne, judging, ruling, teaching, guiding, bringing untold numbers of people into the family of God. Remember David said that in Psalm 51? It just came to mind, you know, when he'd gone through that and right to the end, he said, I will teach others your way and many will be converted. He wasn't talking about then. He was the only one. It's about, he could see that in the future, in his future role, that's what he'd be doing. And just mentioned here, I got ahead of myself in my notes about the number of people that we've made the truth available to, this little tiny group. And it really is amazing. We have Sabbath services every week. We have effectively a good news type article from Mr. Bowles every week. What I tend to do in the newsy type thing is more like a plain truth article every week. And we're able to do this because of the technology that we have. When I'm writing an update and I want to check who is this chap, you know, one of these Europeans, you just click, put his name in, the whole biography comes up, and it tells you everything about him. That's why I wasn't surprised to learn that virtually all the top people in the European economic community, I do wish I could say that German word, it is so nice. Yeah, I know it's Mindshaft or something there. Guess what? They're all Catholics. Virtually every last one of them. In fact, Mr. Bromford, the top man, he's so Catholic, he goes off every year for a week for a retreat in a monastery, right? Now, if you're a Catholic, who's your boss? Who's your boss? And look at what's happening in Rome. The Pope gets up and he makes a statement about the monetary situation, blah, blah, blah. And the next minute, Mrs. Merkel is there. Boom. 2 days she was there in Rome. Why? Well, because Germany, basically, is Catholic. Under the skin, it's Catholic. And Catholics go to confession. Need I say any more? It's all building up. It's all there. We are to be kings and priests. It's more than that. It's much more than that. We are to be married to Jesus Christ. Now, whatever that means, it means one thing, I can assure you. That is the closest personal relationship that exists, isn't it, between human beings. There can be nobody closer to you than your wife. It's impossible. And we are to be married to Jesus Christ. Think about that. I'd like to close tonight with a quote from Mr. Armstrong. And this was a co-worker letter which he wrote just before the feast in 1981 when we were all a lot younger. He says, now the annual Feast of Tabernacles is approaching. Well, it's actually just started, hasn't it? It pictures to us the joyous time now near when Christ shall come. The church will have made herself ready and shall be changed from mortal human to immortal God. I know we say these things, but just let it sink in. Let it sink in. You'll have a body that works completely, that can never be hurt. It can never not work. We won't ever have to sleep. We'll have a perfect mind. We can have instant access to Jesus Christ because he's always there. And we have a plan. We have 1,000 years to turn this earth into the Garden of Eden so that when the big resurrection happens, those people, like Christ said to the thief on the cross, verily, verily, I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in the Garden of Eden. Paradise. That's our job for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there's another 100 years sorting out everybody else. And what's on beyond that is just too magnificent. That God is so big, God didn't even bother putting it into words. He just says to us in Isaiah there that we won't even discuss the 6,000, 7,000 year plan. It won't even come to mind. So what's up front? He says, the church will have made herself ready and be changed from mortal human to immortal God. Children of God in the God family. We shall then reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan will be removed. And I've often wondered about this because, you know, in the place of safety, it would seem that Satan is removed. And I've wondered because if we're going to be in the place of safety and we're going to have 3.5 years of not having all these silly thoughts coming into our mind that we get, we all get them. Because Satan is always, he's broadcasting. He's all the time broadcasting his wretched filth. And that'll be gone. We'll have 3.5 years where we will learn what it's like to be just ourselves. Because we'll be out of the world. The world won't have any effect on us at all. It'll just be us and God for 3.5 years. It's going to be a wonderful time from one point of view. Because there won't be all that stress that's on people today. And it's a pretty horrible world. You know, when I was at college taking photographs of the plain truth in the late 60s, early 70s, we had certain restrictions. We could not show a dead body in the photograph. I took a lot of photographs in Belfast with body parts scattered all over the place after bombings put. Never used. Couldn't use them. It just wasn't done. And today, you see it happening. You see them lining people up and blowing the backs of their heads off with guns. You see them take their head off. This is how vile our society has become. Frankly, it really can't get much worse. It really can't get much worse. It says, we shall not only be ruling in the new world government under Christ, we shall also be priests, Revelation 5, verse 10, reigning on the earth when all alive shall be called to salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to a supremely happy, joyous time. Not much joy out there today, is there? And you know, another comment that he made earlier on that just comes to mind, we were talking the other day about the problems in this country. We are blessed, God has blessed this country with a bunch of leaders who are all young men with no experience. And they've been put in a position where the problems are so vast that they can't be solved. That's why they run around like headless chickens, lying through their teeth, and then they get re-elected, and suddenly, all changes. Now we change the rules a bit. The problems are so vast, man can't handle them. We are going to solve them. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's not really. It's actually going to be quite simple. You just need to get rid of this system and put God's system into play, and it will work. He says, the world is fraught through now with trouble, violence, strife, suffering, and death. I wonder what he'd say if he saw what's going on in the news at the moment. Here's the thing. But our God has something unspeakably better in store for us. Let us be ready. So let's hang on to that now for the feast. And let's make things positive. And let's see what we can really learn this year. Because you know what? We might not be in a position to be at least so peaceful as we are at the moment next year. We just don't know what's coming up. But it's got to be worse because Mr. Monroe said so. This is a joke we have, because every time I get on the phone to him and we talk, and he jumps in, he says, oh, it's only going to get worse. The thing is, he's right. It is getting worse. It's got to get worse before it gets better. We're here to focus on another time. And it's not 2,000 years down the road. It might be less than 5 years down the road when we're no longer in these physical bodies. You know, so let's make the most of this feast and really enjoy it. And there's no reason why we shouldn't. We've got everything here that we need. We've even got, in some way, we're always going about the weather. Mr. Pibby's promised, by the way, not to speak. When he's speaking here and it's going live to America, he's promised me he will not speak about the weather, right? But you know what? When you go out there and you see the lightning and the thunder, you're seeing the power of God, aren't you? You see? So, yeah, it's the weather, even the weather is good. He went to the shops today, you know that? We got in the shop, and the heavens opened, and we came out of the shop, and the sun came out. You see? Now, this should be the greatest time of the year for us. So let's all work together, because it's a team effort. It's always a team effort to make it work, so that we can go home from this feast with our batteries really charged. Because I can promise you one thing, you're going to need that. You're going to need that hope. What was it they said? I know they got it wrong when they said this back in the old days. What we're looking at now is a future, it's a present hope. It's a future reality. So let's keep that in mind and let's have a really great feast.